Which do you want first, the good news or the bad news?
Okay, well, Jules says to start with the bad news, and then we can end with the good news, so I leave you guys with something good. Okay. Okay, starting in June, we're going to one service, and the service is going to be at 9:30 in the morning, so you guys got to get up an hour earlier. I'm going to call that the bad news. The good news is we're going to have one service, and everybody gets to fellowship together, and so the first service people you never get to see, you're going to get to see those guys and gals all summer long, and so there's the good news for you. Okay, one service starting the first week in June, we'll call it Communion Sunday. June 5th, 9:30 in the morning. So if you show up late, you're still welcome. Okay. And so I'm thinking those 8:30 people, if they show up at 8:30, they're just going to hang out with the worship team as they practice. So any case, school's out. There's a bowling party on Monday, May 23rd at 6 p.m. at Freeway Bowl. It's $1 per game and $3.50 shoe rental. I was mentioning in first service, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wear somebody else's shoes, especially shoes that have been, you know, worn a bunch of times. So do they still let you bowl in your socks? No? I don't know. So anyway, that's fun time for the kids. I'm going to say school's out. Are adults allowed to go with that, Jeff? Okay. He has nothing to do with it. Okay. Well, I know this is for the kids only. Ocean Commotion, June 13th through 17th. I was wondering the other day, I was thinking, Ocean Commotion, that's like Noah's Ark, and that's almost like relevant for the times that we're in right now. People were doing stuff that was contrary to God's word continually, and God got tired of that. And that's kind of going along with Jeff's message today, so I don't know if there's a coincidence there, but Ocean Commotion, get those kids in your neighborhood signed up and round them up and bring them in. It should be a really fun time. I've seen what my wife is doing for snacks and stuff, and the decorations are going to be really fun. And let's see, what else is going on? July 15th and 16th, night vision is going on. And so I'm going to say round up your neighbors. That'll be a fun time. Newsboys and For King and Country are going to be in concert this year, amongst many, many others. And so night vision is always a lot of fun. And now we have a special guest from Greeley, Colorado, sitting here in the front row. You might not recognize him because apparently you grow really long beards in Greeley, Colorado. But I'm going to say the tallest of all the Nordstroms that I know. Jesse is going to come up and share with you about a trip that he's going on tomorrow. I have to raise the microphone because he's really tall.
Hi, guys. It's good to see you again. I'm back for a couple days, not for very long. I leave later on this evening. But tomorrow, I'm going to be taking off, flying out of DIA to Jordan for about a week. I'm going to be in the country. The round trip will be about 9 days, including the travel. But I'm heading down with a team of about 8 to 10 people, and we are going to minister to the refugees in Jordan. There's so many refugees in Jordan coming in from the countries of Syria and Iraq mainly, because ISIS has been heavily persecuting either Muslims or Christians. And so they've been pouring into the country of Jordan. The country can't really support all these people, so they're kind of wandering around aimlessly, especially the kids. And so we're going to focus on the children when we go, and we're going to do a vacation Bible school for them for 4 days, the first 4 days that we're there. We're going to teach through the book of Jonah, and kind of an interesting connection between these kids and the book of Jonah is that some of them may actually be from the city of Nineveh, because the city of Nineveh is in Iraq. And so it's just an awesome opportunity that I get to go down there with a team and to serve them. So we're going to do that VBS for 4 days, and then we're going to take the fifth day and visit some of the families personally, spend time in their homes. And then for the last 2 days, we're going to travel to the city of Petra in southern Jordan. And so I'm really, really excited about the trip, really excited to see what God does, really excited for the opportunity to go and serve. And so I'd really appreciate your guys' prayers. We have people coming from the missions team from about three different continents. And so prayers that we would all be able to meet up safely, and everybody would get through customs and all of those things, get our visas, would be awesome. And just that the Lord would work in all of our lives, in the lives of the team, and that we would take advantage of all the opportunities that the Lord gives us to serve. Because I know from every mission trip that I've been on, there's so many opportunities to serve. And unfortunately, I don't always take advantage of all those opportunities. So my prayer is that I would be able to take advantage of every opportunity the Lord gives, and the same for the team, that we would be led by His Spirit. So I think that's about all I have to share.
let's pray for Jesse and his trip. Father, we just want to thank You for just the awesome work that You've been doing in Jesse's life. Lord, we ask that You would continue to lead him and guide him by Your Holy Spirit. We pray that You would equip him for all that he is going to face as he goes to Jordan. And we know there's still a lot of hostility over there, so put a hedge of protection around him and the whole team that's there. And may they just be vessels of honor for Your glory that You fill up and then use, Lord, as they minister to these children that are just so desperate. And many times we know it's in that time of desperation that people see the love and the goodness and the grace of Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, that You would touch many lives, save many souls, that You would just start a revival among all these young kids that are there. And Lord, we know that You can do above and beyond all that we could hope or imagine. And so we ask that they would just be given favor everywhere they go and in all that they do, and that You would just strengthen them and just keep the enemy at bay and hold him back, Lord, and may Your Spirit just move among them in a powerful way. And we just commit them to You, and we ask for Your goodness and Your grace and Your love and mercy and compassion to just flow from all their hearts to these children and their families. And we just trust the results to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, man. Lord bless you. Yep. Hey, where are you going? Well, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are currently in 2 Timothy. We'll be picking up in chapter 3. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, once again, as we come before You with open hearts and open Bibles, we pray that Your Spirit would speak to our hearts and teach us, Lord. Help us to heed the warnings that Paul wrote so many years ago that are applicable for the times in which we live. And we ask, Father, that You would strengthen us so that we can be all that You want us to be, and just, again, vessels of honor for Your glory. Lord, we love You, and we thank You. And we ask, Lord, that Your Spirit would move in a powerful way in all of our hearts and stir us up to love and good works. We want to let the light so shine that the world around us will see that we are Your disciples. And they will see, Lord, that we belong to You, but because of the love that You have placed in our hearts, for You first and foremost, and also for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and also the love You've given us for a lost and dying world around us. So, Lord, instruct us and draw us near to You. And we thank You that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so may Your sharp two-edged sword, the living Word, pierce our hearts with Your truth and with Your love. And, Father, I just want to pray for Joe, Leo, as his beloved bride of 67 years went home to be with You just a couple days ago. And I thank You that I was able to be there with her and just to reassure her and encourage her that she was about to see You, Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And thank You for fulfilling all of Your promises to Gail. And I can't imagine being in a wheelchair for the last few years and now leaping and jumping and praising You in Your presence. How awesome that is. And so, Father, stir each one of us up to love and good works. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy 3. Many of you, most of you, probably don't even remember Joe and Gail. They haven't been in church for about 6 years. She has been pretty much homebound since. And Joe, who just turned 90 last month, has, you know, he's still going strong. He told me the other night, well, I'm going to be coming back to church. And it's like, praise the Lord. That'll be awesome to see him here. But she had cancer and was going down fairly rapidly. We just saw her a few weeks ago, and she was always one who had just this beaming smile on her face and always talking about the rapture. And she goes, man, I just hope I can hold out till Jesus comes for his bride. And we all go up together. And when I was there Thursday evening, just about 4 hours before she passed away, you know, I took her hand and I said, Gail, you know, looks like you're going to make it before us. And she got a big smile on her face. And I said, you're ready to go see Jesus. And she just nodded her head. And she was ready. And Joe was ready. And keep him in prayer. He's just a neat, neat man of God. So let's look at 2 Timothy. We're going to break this into two parts. The first half of 2 Timothy 3 deals with signs of the times, perilous times, because of perilous people. We left off with Paul giving Timothy a strong exhortation. He told him to flee youthful lusts, but he says pursue righteousness and peace, pursue faith and love with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He's called Timothy to stand strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. He's encouraged Timothy to cleanse himself from anything that would hinder his walk with the Lord and his usefulness for the kingdom of God. Now, we know God is the one who has sanctified us. When we got saved, he justified us. He sees us just as if we'd never sinned, if we're truly born again. And then we're in this sanctification process until we take our last breath here on earth. And then we go into glorification when we see him face to face. But he tells Timothy and all of us, we need to cleanse ourselves, sanctify ourselves from anything that would try to hinder the usefulness that God has for us for the kingdom of God. Now, it's so very important for Timothy and for all of us to set ourselves apart for God's plans and his purposes. And as we'll see, it's because we're living in the last days. Now, we're in the last days, and Paul is describing some of the characteristics of the last days here. And it's really about the heart of mankind in these days. It's not so much the signs of the times as far as earthquakes and pestilences and these different things that are going on like we see in Matthew 24. Those are birth pangs. Those are going to be here. And we're seeing those things on the increase with earthquakes and floods and all this stuff. But this is looking at the heart of man. This is a characteristic of what's described as being the heart of people. Also, the heart of people, many people in the church in these last days. And so he's talking about the great apostasy that's coming among us and that is here. Oh. You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees in his day because they did not recognize the signs of the times. They failed to see that he was the promised Messiah. They didn't recognize the 300 prophecies dealing with his first coming, you know, the virgin birth, his sinless life, his miraculous ministry, his crucifixion on the cross. He was the Lamb of God. Isaiah 53, he would rise from the dead. All those things were prophesied in the Old Testament, and they didn't recognize him. They failed to see the signs that pointed to Jesus being the Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus also gave us many signs to look for in the last days as well, before his return. Theologically, we've been in the last days since the day of Pentecost. Basically, from Pentecost to the rapture, that's referred to as the last days. But depending on the context of what that last days phrase is about, it could be the last days concerning after the church is gone. You get the Great Tribulation. Then you've got the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Those are all referred to also as the last days. But here, Paul's dealing with the last days prior to Jesus' return and the wickedness of man's heart in these days in which we live. Remember when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, what are the signs of your coming? You know, what's it going to look like at the end of the age? Well, here's how Jesus responded. This is Matthew 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then he talks about wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. But two more times in Matthew 24, he talks about, let no one deceive you. False prophets will arise. They'll try to deceive people with their signs and wonders. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul calls these lying signs and wonders. So the point is, Paul's going to make a clear distinction between those who pretend to know Christ in these days in which we live and those who actually know the Lord. And we talked about these earlier. Those that pretend to know Christ, the make-believers, I always call them, is what Jesus refers to in Matthew chapter 7. Look at verses 21 to 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So that's the first half of what we're looking at in chapter 3. The second half of chapter 3 that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, unless the rapture happens first, or I keel over, whatever comes first. I hope it's the rapture. But the second half of chapter 3 deals with all of us whom the Lord knows and loves, and we belong to him. Who are those people? Well, John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says of the real believers, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And isn't it glorious to know Jesus is our shepherd? He knows you by name, and he calls out to you, and you hear his voice, and you follow him as he leads you and guides you. Well, let's begin in chapter 3 and see what God has for us here in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And the word perilous just refers to difficult, troublesome, violent, dangerous times. Now, again, it's not dealing with the outward things around us, but he's going to be talking about the inward things of the heart. This refers to the terrible conditions, the perilous conditions in the human heart. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's quite a horrible list, isn't it? You know, that's terrible. But the sad thing is, there's many people in our society today, they look at this list and they think, whoa, what a great list. That's what I hope to achieve. That's what I want to be. But notice, first of all, Paul says, for men will be lovers of themselves. And that's in direct opposition to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This speaks of those who put themselves before God, before their spouse, before their children, before any others around them. In other words, you are the center of your universe. And so this person is totally selfish and self-centered. And it's this self-love that puts them before God's will. Now, over the last 50 years or so, our society has done an extremely good job in promoting self-love above and beyond anything else. The self-esteem movement was basically brought in to destroy God's definition of what esteem is. And if you're offended by self-esteem and me coming against it, you got to realize there's a balance in all these things. Society has taken it to the extreme, but the Bible talks about the proper concept of esteem. In other words, before we got saved, I was the problem. You were the problem. Me, myself, and I was the reason I was on a fast track to the lake of fire, because I thought so highly of myself. I didn't need God. I didn't have time for God. I didn't want God in my life. And I ruled and I reigned and I did my own thing. I did what I wanted, when I wanted. And all the while, Satan was encouraging me, go for it, Jeff. Live for this world. Go for the gusto. Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. And I was following that lifestyle. But it was that love of self, that love of my flesh, that kept me blinded to the Lord who created me, to the Lord who loved me. Satan did all he could to keep my focus on me, and that's what I did for the first 21 years of my life. But nothing I ever did for myself ever brought real satisfaction. I wanted true love, but I didn't know how to find true love. I didn't know what true love was all about. All that changed, though, when the Holy Spirit revealed to my heart that I was the biggest problem. It was my self-love was just a cover-up for my sin, my rebellion against God, and I soon realized that the gospel of Christ calls us to die to ourself. The gospel is what needs to come into a person's life, and it destroys ourself in the sense of me, myself, and I. And the gospel means you allow Jesus to now rule and reign and sit upon the throne of your heart instead of yourself. And when I surrendered my life to Christ, man, oh man, that is when I truly discovered what life was all about. That's when I truly discovered the abundant life that Jesus had for me that was so much, well, infinitely better than the superficial love that I was trying to find in this world and the things of this life that I thought would satisfy. That's when I discovered when I received the genuine source, Jesus himself, that's when I discovered what true peace and love all boiled down to. And I've said it for years. It's all about a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. That's what the Lord has for us and wants with us. And that's what we need to die to self because of that. Our self gets in the way. You know, over time, the Lord gives us the proper balance when it comes to the meaning of esteem. Now, you need to remember, the word esteem, it's actually a good word. Esteem means to respect, it means to admire, it means to value, it means to treasure, revere, and honor. Now, who deserves our esteem more than Jesus? No one. We esteem him first and foremost. Jesus says it like this, John 12, verse 25, he who loves his life, self-love, will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, you come to the place where you realize my self-love is the problem. I need to hate my self-wicked fleshly nature and come into relationship with him. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, notice, him my Father will honor. Esteem. Your esteem should come from Jesus as you humble yourself before the Lord. James and Peter say, humble yourself in the sight of God. He will lift you up in due time. Don't lift yourself up. You got to lift up the Lord, and he will work in you and through you. So we are to esteem Christ first and foremost. The Bible then tells us to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Philippians 2, look at this verse. Verses 3 and 4, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, again, I can guarantee that is impossible to do in our old sin nature. But when Jesus is on the throne of our hearts, he fills us With his love for others, he enables us to love those around us that we might not necessarily love. He enables us to be a true blessing to others. And we're not thinking about getting something in return, because if you're walking in the nature of Christ, the love of Jesus, his grace is amazing. His grace is unconditional. His grace is something that he gives us without expecting anything in return. And so when you're walking in the nature, the new life, the new creation of grace, then you're giving without expecting something in return. Otherwise, it's just reciprocal. But grace is not grace if there's strings attached. And so the proper view of self-esteem is simply this: we need to see ourselves as we really are, both the bad side of our sinful flesh and the new creation we are in Christ. That's what you need to focus on, the new creation that you are in Christ. After all, in Christ, the Bible says, we are accepted. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we are saved. In Christ, it says we are children of God. We're citizens of heaven. We're vessels of honor, ministers of reconciliation. We are salt and light in this world. He sees you as holy and blameless because you're in Christ. And I guarantee when you have the proper perspective of who you are in Christ, then there's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. There's no room for boasting that you're something greater than anybody else around you. Because you know what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you're the branches. You're like the little twig attached to that vine. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. But at the same time, when you have this proper perspective of who you are in Christ, then there's no place in your life to beat yourself down and to beat yourself up and go around moping and feeling sorry for yourself, feeling dejected and rejected, because you know who you are in Christ, and that's all that matters. Jesus loves you. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks. It matters what Jesus thinks, and that's what we need to focus on, because Satan wants us to focus on what everything else around us says and who you are and everybody else's view. That's nonsense. When you're grounded in who you are in Christ, you realize that God himself loves you. He paid the price in sending his son Jesus to die for you, and he has clothed you with his robes of righteousness. And you're accepted in the beloved. And Jesus is with you always. And he's preparing a place for you in glory. Isn't that amazing? It's not because you're so cute and cuddly and deserve it. It's because of his grace in reaching out to lost sinners like us. And so ungodly people are lovers of themselves. But Romans 12:3 tells us how God's people ought to be. He says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself or highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. That means to think balanced, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, we'll go through the rest of this list in verses 2 through 4 pretty quickly, because really those things are the byproduct of self-love. Those are the byproduct of putting yourself above everyone else. For example, the next thing he says here in verse 2 is lovers of money. Now, the love of money is nothing new, but in the last days, Christians need to be extremely careful not to let money take over. Because again, these are characteristics of those who pretend to be Christians in the last days. Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or riches. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus says that seed sown in the stone, or the ground with the weeds, he says the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word of God, because it's the deceitfulness of riches. Along these same lines, for Christians, Paul told us back in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. So he's speaking to the church here in their greediness. and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so once again, all these bad traits that Paul speaks of concerning the ungodly attitudes of the last days are 180 degree opposite of God's ways. We're going to skip that next verse, Michelle. Notice the next one he says here is boasters. This speaks of those who boast about themselves, brag about all their accomplishments. Just turn on any news program during election cycle. You know what boasters are all about. We see it on the Republican side. We see it on the Democratic side. People, oh, I've done this and I've done that. And I'm so great. And if you put me in office, I will change the world. Yeah, they're pretty much a boaster. Only Jesus is going to change the world. Proud. Obviously, that's the next one. Proud, that means arrogant. Speaks of those that think they're better than everybody else around them. The Bible's clear. Pride comes before a fall. Many pastors have fallen because they've allowed pride to creep in. But Proverbs 27, verse 2, very important verse. It says, let another man praise you, and not your own mouth. A stranger, and not your own lips. So let another person praise you. Don't go around boasting how great you think you are. Point people to Jesus and boast about how awesome Jesus is. Encourage those around you, but don't put yourself on a pedestal. The next one he says is blasphemers. That means to curse and revile and insult. You know, we usually think of that in the terms of blaspheming the name of the Lord, using God's name in vain and so forth. But in context, he's talking about going around blaspheming our brothers and sisters in Christ, cursing them, reviling them, insulting them. This should not happen in the church. Next one, disobedient to parents. Boy, oh boy, we see a lot more of this in these last days. We're seeing a whole generation of young people who have no respect for their parents. They have no respect for authorities. They have no respect for the things God has placed in their lives. This is why we need to be diligent and consistent to encourage Christian parents to take their God-given leadership roles seriously. Parents need to get their eyes off of their iPhones, iPads, Me, myself, and I get their eyes back on the Lord and raise up your children in the ways of the Lord, because if Christian parents don't do it, I guarantee something or somebody else is going to raise your child. And we're in a culture today and an administration today that wants to raise your children and mold your children into their image and likeness, which is contrary to God's ways. So be careful there. The next one is unthankful. Speaks of an entitlement society where nothing is earned, but everything is expected. Does that sound familiar? Romans 1:21 says it like this. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The next one, unholy. This is when people start calling evil good and they start calling good evil. Again, signs of the times. We see it all around us. Oh, it's great to have boys having showers with girls now in public schools. Are you kidding me? That's just twisted. That just goes against everything the Bible says. And it's so sad when a Christian no longer is walking in the light and in the love of Jesus, and they start living and acting like the unholy, ungodly people around them. So be careful. We're finding churches in these last days becoming more and more tolerant of everything and every person out there, that whatever they want to believe, whatever they want to practice, whatever they want to do, we just need to pat them on the back and say, okay, God loves you, as they end up in the lake of fire. That's not love. Love is to warn them. Love is to give them the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified, shedding his blood for their sins to set them free. Man, if I had Christians back before I got saved coming around and saying, Jeff, God loves you just the way you are. Just keep doing what you're doing. I know where I would be. I'd be dead a long time ago, burning, because I was living so contrary to the ways of the Lord. I needed to repent and get right with God. Unloving is the next one. This is when people lose their compassion for others. They become callous and self-centered once again. Unforgiving, that means hearts become so hard. They don't want to see reconciliation. They just want to retaliate. God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So we need to be willing to forgive those who ask for forgiveness. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, notice, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Very, very important that we are forgivers. Don't be unforgiving. Look at the next one here. Slanderers. Interesting Greek word. Diabolos or diabolos. Does that sound familiar? That's the word for the devil. Wow, who's going to be like that? You see, if it said devils, you go, what does that mean? Well, slanderers, one who brings false accusations against people. We're told in Revelation 12 that Satan brings accusations against the church, the brethren, all the time. He's constantly bringing false accusations against people. And we need to be very careful as Christians not to bring false accusations against others. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of having false accusations brought against you. I have a few times. I know some of you have, and it's horrible when it comes from Christians that are trying to tear you down. We've had people say, I'm going to take Jeff out. I'm going to destroy Calvary Chapel Grand Junction. That was just a few years ago. And I'm like, are you kidding me? This isn't mine. This is God's church. This is His people. And you and I, we're His flock. He's the chief shepherd. And you better be careful how you treat your brothers and sisters. The next one is without self-control. In other words, it speaks of the person who cannot control their appetites for the flesh, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's food, whether it's drugs and alcohol, whether it's gossip, whether it's, you know, whatever. You can fill in the blank. Spending money, there's no self-control. Something gets out of control in a Christian's life when we stop listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's going to convict us. You start to do something wrong, it's the Spirit that brings conviction. It says, stop, don't do that. And if you just keep pushing the Holy Spirit away and you continue to be hard in your heart, then pretty soon you lose self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit. The next one, brutal. This refers to those who become like a savage beast. You know, instead of looking for reconciliation, they look to retaliate. Instead of godly discipline for their children, this is when some parents go to the extreme and they start beating their kids. They start abusing their kids. They start cursing their children. Brutal. It's not a thing you want in your life. Loving, godly discipline. God disciplines us because He loves us, but He doesn't brutalize us. The next one is despisers of good. Again, this is when things that the Bible calls good and right and true are now called evil. They're called wrong. They're called false by those who reject God and His word. Again, verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So all these traits have to do with putting yourself above everyone and everything around you. And we see it more and more in our society. You know, you make your own rules. You don't answer to anybody. Nobody's opinion matters but yours. Be careful. Our ultimate pleasure should be found in seeking the Lord, in serving the Lord. Paul says a bad sign of the times is seen when people love, they crave pleasure rather than loving and craving the Lord. Now, don't think God's a big killjoy, because this is one of those extremes. Some Christians have given joy and pleasure a bad name. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, God is not a killjoy. God has created this world and the things of this world, and He wants us to enjoy, take pleasure in the things of this world, but things to enjoy in Christ. The problem arises when we leave God out of the equation. And once we do, those things that God wants to bless us with can become a burden. They can become a curse. They can become an obsession. But David says this. King David wrote Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, speaking to the Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so far from God being a killjoy or a bummer to serve, the most fulfilling, the most exciting, the most pleasurable things in this life are found when we're seeking God's face, seeking His will, wanting to do what God wants us to do. You know, Jesse's a great example of this. He's going to experience more pleasure, I think, going to Jordan, being around these kids, sharing the gospel with them, than anything he could get, like, hey, let's just go for a, you know, whatever, 20-mile mountain bike ride up a hill. Yeah, that can be pleasurable if you're keeping first the Lord in your life. But man, when you start saying, Lord, what do you want to do in my life, through my life? It's amazing what God can do. When we're not seeking God's face and doing His will, then anything we do becomes a bondage or a distraction. So be careful. Well, here's the bottom line, verse 5. This is why we know these speaking about last days, hard hearts among those who are make-believers, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The biggest reason we have this horrible list in verses 2 through 4 is because many churchgoers have a form of godliness. In other words, they might look like Christians, they might sound like Christians, but they're living in the flesh. They reject the clear teachings of the Bible, but they're on this so-called bad list because they deny the power. The Greek word there for power is dunamis. Where does the dunamis power come from to live for God? The Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. And by denying the power of the Holy Spirit, they can't live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. All they can do is live for their flesh. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that any of us can experience the reality of God. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can hear our shepherd's voice and follow Jesus. It's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have victory over the life's temptations and over life's influences and the things that Satan tries to bring against us. And it's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that we can live our lives as more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Because in our own power, we're going to fall short every time. I used to like what Pastor Chuck said about the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, coming upon us. He says, and you know, Calvary Chapel, we believe all the gifts are for today, but he used the example of tongues. You know, we believe tongues are for today. Not everybody has that gift. But he says, you know what? You can argue and debate it all you want, and you can sit in your home and toot the whistle. Speak in tongues, toot the whistle. You ever see the trains moving down the track? They got 100 cars behind them pulling how many tons of goods? And the kids get excited, tooting the whistle. Remember, you drive by an old, you know, semi years ago, and you'd always do this to the driver, and he'd pull on that cord. Oh, that's so great. That's okay. That's part of the equipment. But it's not just the tongues. It's not just the tooting of the whistle. That's not the important thing. It's what is the Holy Spirit dragging through, bringing through this life. He's wanting to deliver the goods, the people that are lost and dying in their sins. Yeah, it's great you can speak in tongues, but are you being a witness for Christ when you're outside of these four walls? So important. Don't deny the power thereof. 1 Corinthians 1:18, very, very important verse. Paul says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's in the present tense, it is the power of God. What does that mean? Well, the message of the cross is foolishness to make-believe Christians. You need to die to yourself today. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Well, I don't want to do that. I got all these plans. I want to do this. I want to do that. You know, Jesus, you take a back seat, and I'll pull you out when I need you. If you have that kind of attitude, you're denying the power of the Lord. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. For us who are being saved, daily I die to my flesh. Daily I have to say, Lord, not my will, your will be done. That's the power of the cross. Because Jesus says, you know what? You can't do it in your own strength. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And when you die to your flesh and you allow the Spirit to work in you and through you, you're going to experience the greatness of God's love, the greatness of his power, the greatness of his grace. And we experience his power to overcome. We experience his power to enjoy life. We experience his power to say no to those who are trying to pull us back into the world. And we don't have to live a compromising life where we, hey, let's go out and drink with the pastor because there's so much power in that. I don't get it. I'm just saying, I'm being facetious because there's pastors that love to do that. You know, you're watering down the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or wastefulness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we experience his power and to pursue relationships with those who are truly living for Jesus. But notice what he says to those who are just living compromising, backsliding Christian lives who deny the power of God. He says at the end of verse 5, and from such people turn away. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 7, 21 and 22. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Last week we saw in chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And the other side of the seal says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I'm not saying you don't have the freedom to drink. That's fine. You do not have the freedom to get drunk. But you want to just be saying, Lord, I want all that you have for me. I don't want anybody to be stumbled by what I do. I want to be a vessel of honor for your glory. He says in verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households. These creeps, they creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice, first of all, Paul says, for of this sort, these are those who have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Think of all the cult members out there. They come knocking on your door. They want to give you another gospel. They want to tell you about this Jesus they follow. That there's no power because there's no real Jesus that they're promoting. It's a false gospel. They have absolutely nothing they can give you. Paul says they creep into households and make captives of gullible women, and I would also include gullible men, who are loaded down with sins. In other words, they come in and they offer all of this stuff to you, but they don't offer you the genuine gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. They don't offer you the living, risen Lord and Savior who alone can deliver you from your sins and set you free, which alone can bring eternal life into your heart. Instead, they give loads of religious ideas. They bring lots of theories, false doctrines. They weigh people down even more. And the sad thing is, they're always learning, and yet, notice he says, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What truth? Well, the truth of who Jesus is. The truth of what God's Word says. From Genesis to Revelation, period, this is the living Word of God. The truth is found in God's word, as Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And it's only in the truth of God's word that we discover God's plan, his purposes for our lives. It's only in God's word we find his plan of salvation, that Jesus Christ loved you so much, he willingly came into this world and died on the cross for your sins and shed his blood as the only acceptable payment for your sins. Jesus alone did what we could never do and what nobody knocking on your door could ever offer you. Jesus can do it, but it's the power of the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel somebody else takes and twists around, but the gospel we find in God's word. And it's only because of the resurrection from the dead that anyone can be given the free gift of eternal life in Jesus. There are many intelligent people who learn and they grow in their knowledge and all kinds of things, but they never come to the truth of who Jesus is. How sad. You know, I use my best friend out in California. His dad was a brilliant man, and he started the San Diego School of Law, I believe it's called, and many, many famous lawyers have gone through there over the years. And this guy, he was a great guy. And, you know, I loved him like my own dad. And there's one time I said, man, I wish you were my dad. But he wasn't a believer. And he had read through the Bible 3 or 4 times. And he could quote verses, but he didn't know Jesus. I mean, this guy was, you know, way above the stratosphere as far as intellect goes. So much beyond anything I could ever hope or imagine. Did him no good. And it wasn't until he was about 87 years old, and he died about a year later, and I got to do his funeral as a believer. My friend Rob was able to lead his dad to Jesus. It was awesome. But all of that knowledge, he kept learning and learning, but he never came to the knowledge of the truth until it was almost too late. But praise the Lord for God's grace and his mercy. We'll end here, verse 8 and 9. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Now, who are Jannes and Jambres? These were the two magicians, the sorcerers, who were there with Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And, you know, they put their staff down, and Moses' staff became a snake. And then they threw their staffs down, they became a snake. But then Moses' snake ate their snakes. And, you know, anyway, there was a few things like that. They were able to match some of the miraculous things that Moses was doing. And their lying signs and wonders, though, kept Pharaoh, kept the Egyptian people in bondage, because they're looking at these lying signs and wonders. See, we have power. It's true. There is power. They could only resist the truth for so long. What was the truth it says they resisted here? Well, it's the truth that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, is the one true God over all of creation, who's infinitely greater than anything in this world because God made this world. Without even knowing it, Jannes and Jambres were cooperating with the demonic powers around them, the demonic powers of Satan. But make no mistake about it, Satan's powers are real. I came out of a cult where there's many signs and wonders. They're lying signs and wonders. I didn't know it at the time. It kept me in deception for 7 years. But make no mistake about it, Satan's powers are real, but they're no match for the power of God. After all, Satan is only able to duplicate so many of the miracles to a certain point, but then God's power proved superior. During the Great Tribulation time, we know the Antichrist is going to come on the scene with lying signs and wonders. And they're going to be powerful. They're going to be deceptive. Antichrist is going to be completely possessed by Satan himself. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why? Well, because they did not receive the love of the truth. There's the truth again, that they might be saved. Again, if you don't receive the love of the truth, that Jesus loves you, that he wants to save you, that he's willing to wash all your sins away, that he wants to make you a new creation in Christ and set you free from the power of Satan's destruction, if you want to reject the love of the truth, then you will eventually be destroyed by Satan. But this is why this whole fascination of the occult, which is rampant in our nation today, is so wicked and vile. Be careful. mean, there's so many movies today, the whole Harry Potter series and everything else. It's just the occult, and there's this fascination with the occult. Satan's doing a great job deceiving billions of people in this world into believing his lies about God and the Bible. But make no mistake about it, as Paul says here, their folly will be revealed to all. Their folly will be made manifest to all. And in the end, God wins. In the end, Jesus is victorious. And never forget, our God reigns. And so, next week we move from the last days and the lost ways of wicked people to verses 10 through the end of this chapter, where he's going to talk about the people of God and the Word of God and how we need to hold fast to these things because we're in the last days. Now's not the time to abandon ship and say, you know what, I've read the Bible however many times you've read it. I know what's in there. No, God's living Word is always going to reveal something new and fresh and exciting and alive about who God is and his love for you and what he wants to do in your life. And I always refer back to when I was in the Bible school back in 1978 and 79. We had this, Mike McIntosh had a good friend. All I knew him was Reverend Willis. And at the time, he was about 94 years old. And he got saved during the Welsh Revival, which is the early part of the 19th century. And he got saved, and he had these big, thick glasses, just frail little man. He'd come up. And we were in a classroom. There was about 54 of us, I think it was. And you know, he'd open up the Bible, and he could hardly see, you know, anywhere out there. But he'd just start reading through the Word. And you know, he said at one point, you know, this is the 100th time I've read through the Bible. And he goes, it's as fresh and as alive as the first time I read it. And the reason he said is because this is God's living Word. And it's so deep, you're never going to hit bottom. It's so shallow, the most immature, the youngest Christian won't drown in it. And so he just encouraged us, be in the Word. Don't ever get tired of God's Word, because this is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus says, my Word will endure forever. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we don't like hearing, we don't like reading, and we don't like looking at some of these horrible things that we looked at today, signs of the times, the wickedness and corruption. Lord, there's so many more things we would rather be doing, but at the same time, Paul has given us these warnings because he doesn't want us just sleeping at the wheel. He wants us to be alert. He wants us to be excited about the times in which we live in, but not to get caught up in the ways of wicked man. He doesn't want us getting caught up in the ways of those who are backsliding. He wants to use us to reach the lost, to warn our brothers and sisters who may be falling into the things of the world and the flesh. And so, Father, I pray that you'd quicken each one of us. Strengthen us, Lord, because the times are evil. Lord, we look forward to seeing you face to face. And Lord, I know that could be at any moment. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You tell us it's in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You tell us to be watching, to be ready. And so, Father, I pray that we would be about the Father's business. Again, Lord, may we look for opportunities around us. Very few of us will have that opportunity to go to Jordan and minister to kids that have been run out of their countries. Brutal things like that, Lord. But you give us opportunities every day to be light and salt to those around us. And may the love of Jesus overflow from each one of our hearts to those around us. Whether it's here in Grand Junction, whether it's in Jordan, whether it's anywhere you put us. Lord, we pray that we would be reflectors of your light. You're the light of the world. And may we reflect your goodness, your grace, your love, your compassion to those that need to see that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, and there's pleasure at the right hand of God. And Jesus, you're at the right hand of God, and truly our pleasure, ultimate pleasure, comes from knowing you and walking with you. And Father, I pray if there's someone here right now, they need their sins forgiven. They need a new beginning with you, Lord. Maybe they've walked with you in the past, but they've backslidden. Like the prodigal son in that pig pen, may they come to their senses and realize in my Father's house, the servants have it better than this. But may they also realize that if they are your child, you're not going to take them back as a slave, but you're going to receive them back as your child. You're going to throw your arms around them and embrace them because you love them. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day they say yes to Jesus. They want to know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They want to know that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Well, I want to encourage you right now. Pray this prayer in your heart with me and receive Jesus Christ today as your Lord, as your Savior. And if you do, I guarantee you'll never regret making that decision. But know this, Jesus paid the price when he went to the cross for your sins. His blood shed on the cross was the only acceptable payment that the Father would receive for your sins. So you must ask Jesus into your life. And when he comes into your life, he changes you from the inside out. So receive him now. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus into this world. I thank you, Jesus, for living that perfect life, becoming the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I thank you, Jesus, for willingly dying on the cross in my place. And now because you're alive, risen from the dead, I receive you as my living Lord and Savior. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live each day for you. I don't understand everything I need to understand, Lord, but I want to grow in my relationship with you from this day forward. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.